Daniel, the Old Testament book of Daniel. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to go back in time and we're going to visit a story, an old, old story that many of us have known since we were very, very young. In fact, it may be one of the earliest Bible stories that we were ever taught as people, our parents perhaps, were trying to help us to understand different things about the Bible. It's the story of three men that are mentioned in the book of Daniel. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it might be an old story, but it is still just as applicable as us to us today as it was when it was originally written. I want to stress some things about these men because they are like us in so many, many ways. The first thing I want to point out about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that they were from another place. In the book of Daniel, they are taken into captivity. They are taken into Babylonian captivity. And eventually, of course, the Persians take over after that. But they were not from there. They were from another place. They were from God's nation. They were from the land of Israel. And they had been taken out of there, ripped out of their homeland, and taken to this foreign land. And so in that way, they're just like us because the Bible teaches that you and I, when we become Christians, we view it as though we are from another place. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 that our citizenship is in heaven. That's our citizenship. That's where our home is. We sometimes sing the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." And so our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were from another place. A second thing I'll point out about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that they are forced, though, to live in a foreign land. They're taken captive by the Babylonians. And so in the meantime, that's the way it is with us, too. We're living in a foreign land. Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 13 says it this way concerning us. They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Again, this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm a stranger here. I'm a pilgrim here. I'm a resident alien, which really means I live here for a while, but I'm not from here. I'm from another place, and I'm forced to live for a while in this foreign land down here below. Now, one of the things that we need to see about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego is that efforts were made to change them. Look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 7. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 7. They are taken into the king's territory, and what they're going to do is basically try to reprogram these guys and make them servants to the king. In verse 7, it says, "To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar." But notice this, Hananiah was named Shadrach, Mishael was given the name Meshach, and Azariah was given the name Abednego. Now, we oftentimes say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but we forget that that was not their original names. Their original names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. What are they doing? Why are they changing their names? Basically, it is a deprogramming. We want you to forget all about your God. We want you to forget all about what you used to be. We're going to change everything about you. We're going to make you Babylonian in every way, all the way down to the changing of their names. In fact, Abednego is a reflection of one of their gods as he carries part of the name of one of their gods. And so efforts are made to change them. The same thing is going to happen to us. The world is going to put constant pressure on us to try to change us. And that's why Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I remember David Hartzell many years ago using this illustration about a Play-Doh factory. I had one when I was young. You'd take the Play-Doh, you'd stick it in the Play-Doh factory. And in the middle of the Play-Doh factory was a mold. Once the Play-Doh had been put into the factory, you'd turn the crank and it would move through the Play-Doh factory, and what would spit out on the other side looked exactly like the mold in the middle. And what Paul is saying here is don't let that happen. Don't let the world take you, put you in its mold, squeeze on you and turn the crank and spit you out, and you look like everybody else when it's all said and done. Do not conform to this world, God says. But what God is trying to do is transform us, to change us, and to make us more and more and more like Jesus every single day. The good news about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that they held firm. They did not budge one iota. You could change their names, but you couldn't change their hearts. You could change their names, but you couldn't change their devotion. I think a key to them holding strong was that they thought ahead. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, I want you to notice what it says about Daniel. And no doubt Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did the same thing. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now that verse is talking about foods that were offered to him that he could not eat. In the law of Moses, there were certain things Jews could not eat. God said that it was unlawful for them to eat those things. And so Daniel has already thought ahead. You can kind of picture him as he's being deported saying, "Now what kind of things am I likely to face there? What are the things that I may have to deal with?" And he has already purposed ahead of time in his heart that he will not defile himself. I'm all the time telling Christians, you got to do that. You got to do that. There's going to be a lot of things that come our way in this world, and we don't want to be caught off guard. We need to be ready. We need to have thought ahead about who we are, what we stand for, and what we're going to do with anything that comes our way. I compare it to a guy who's playing shortstop. And I know my dad used to do this in Little League. He'd holler out to his Little League boys when they'd be 10, 11, and 12. He'd say, "Johnny, what you going to do with it?" And what he meant by that is, what are you going to do, Johnny, if the ball is hit to you? I got men on first and second, and there's two outs. What am I going to do? Or I got men on first and second, and there's one out. What am I going to do? Where does the ball go? If it comes to me, where does it go? You can't wait until it's there to make the decision as to what you're going to do. You'll bobble. And so it's very important for us to think ahead of time every day. Where am I going? Who am I going to be around? What kind of things might I face? And where am I going to stand? That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And God rewarded them. They were given high positions in that government, but they still had their enemies. And as a result of that, they're going to be on a collision course with the world. And I want to tell you something. If you are a strong Christian and you take your stand, the day is going to come when there's going to be a collision between you and the world. There's going to be something that they are wanting you to do that you cannot do because your life is heading in one direction and what they're doing is going in the opposite direction, and right there in the middle is where the collide is going to take place. Surely you've already faced that, where there was intense pressure put on you to do something that you just couldn't do. It might be in high school, there's some party that they're inviting you to. It might be at work, there's going to be some kind of drinking kind of a situation. They may want you to be dishonest in some kind of way. Surely along the way you've faced that kind of thing. I know I certainly have. There's going to be a collision somewhere along the way with the world. And as a result of that, they're going to think that we are strange birds when we don't do what they do. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. Peter says, "We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in licentiousness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries." That sounds like Friday night in Shelbyville, Tennessee, doesn't it? Licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. He says we've had enough of that in our life. That's in our past. That's what we used to do before we became Christians. But in verse 4, "In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." They make fun of you. And they say things about you. But verse 5 says, "They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." God says, let them poke their fun. Let them do what they do. They're going to give an account to me when it's all said and done. And so these men are from another place. So are we. They were forced to live in a foreign land. That's what this world is. Efforts were made to change them, and they were on a collision course with the world. and we will be too. I've often said that we are square pegs trying to fit into a round hole world. It just won't fit. It just won't go. We're the misfits. We're the misfits in this place. And we have to understand that and accept that. And as a result, we're going to be hated at times. And I want to tell you, that may get worse in this country before it ever gets better. In John the 15th chapter, in verse 18. John the 15th chapter, in verse 18. Jesus told His disciples as they prepared to go out into the world to teach. He said in John 15 and verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own." Now let me tell you, there's a way to avoid this collision. Just go ahead and be like they are. Just go ahead and do what they do. They'll love you. "But if you do differently," He says, "if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they'll persecute you. If they kept My word, they will keep yours also." And so Jesus just tells us up front, we're not going to be liked at times by the world. They're going to hate you. And that's exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come up against in what we're going to look at tonight. And I don't know if you've caught on or not, but there is great evidence in our society that it is becoming more and more and more unfriendly toward Christians. Islam and the world in general is opposed to what we stand for. 9/11 came from the hands of people who do not like you. And they have children, far more than you'll ever have. And the whole point in that is to outnumber you, and one day put the squeeze on so that we are no longer able to do the things that we would like to do. If you don't think the world is unfriendly toward us, just start speaking out a little bit more and see what happens. So just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's going to come a day when the two worlds are going to collide. And that's exactly what happens to these men. Go with me now to Daniel chapter 3. And if you would, I want you to drop your marker at Daniel chapter 3. Just take your marker in your Bible and drop it right there at Daniel 3. And I want you to see what happens now in Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Its height was 60 cubits." Folks, that's 90 feet high. "Its width is 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." And it mentions he invited all of these people. "And they stood," the last part of verse 3, "they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And a herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.'" So Nebuchadnezzar sets up his gold image. He says, "You must worship it, and if you do not, you'll be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Well, what's the problem with that? What's the big deal about that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego cannot do that. In Exodus 20, when God gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, He made it very plain that He would not tolerate any gods before Him. And He doesn't mean that I don't want... He's not saying, now look, there's all these gods, just don't put anybody above Me. That's not what He's saying. I don't want to see these things in My presence. You get that out of My face. The Bible says God's a jealous God, and He ought to be, because He's the only true and living God. Everything else is man-made, like that right there. God is not going to give His glory to a piece of wood or a piece of metal or stone. Not the living God. He'll never do it. And so God said in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1 when He spoke the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or the likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them. That's pretty plain, isn't it? You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's the problem. And let me just tell you, it shucks down just that simple for us. Most of our collisions with the world are just that simple. We're called upon to do something that we know that God says that we cannot do. Now, those around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't have any problem with this at all. This is easy. In their culture, what they're doing is they're worshiping many gods. They're worshiping many gods. They're worshiping many goddesses. What's one more? What's the big deal? Just bow down. As far as they're concerned, it's just that simple. And so with no pangs at all in their conscience, they bow. Well, what will Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? What are they going to do? This is intense pressure. You don't bow down, you go into the furnace. We need to take a moment to feel that. I'll take you there more later. Come back now to chapter 3. You got your marker there? Look at Daniel chapter 3 now, beginning in verse 8. Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and they accused the Jews, and they spoke and they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And you have said, whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now verse 12. There are certain men whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. And so they tell on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refuse to bow down. You talk about a collision. And I want you to look at that picture. Don't you know they felt strange? Don't you know they felt odd? Here, everybody else has hit the ground in worship to this image, and there stand Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on their feet, and they're not bending one bit. That's the way it is with us. And that's exactly the stand that we have to take sometime. We will not bend, and that's what you find with them. They wouldn't do it. I want you to think just a moment with me about the intensity of this. They're going to lose their lives. And they're going to lose their lives in fire of all things. Now, I've thought a lot about the way I might die. But I'll tell you, fire is one way I don't want to go. Now, smoke inhalation, that might not be so bad. My understanding about that is it just kind of overcomes you and, you know, you just kind of pass out and there you are. And that might not be so bad. But I tell you something, folks, I don't want to burn alive. In fact, it's one of my fears. It's one of my fears is driving down the interstate and coming up on a car that's been in some kind of collision and the thing's on fire. And somebody's trapped in it. In fact, I had a state trooper one time to tell me that one of the worst things he ever came across was that very thing where a man was trapped in his car. His car is on fire. He's about to burn alive. And he said, the state trooper said, he begged me to shoot him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that's like? And that is exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are facing here. And I'll tell you this, it's one of the biggest reasons why I don't want to be lost. And I know there's people out there today who say, all this hell stuff, yeah, I don't believe in hell. They believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. Well, if you read your New Testament, you'll find out that the person who talked the most about hell was a man called Jesus Christ. He mentioned it. It was on his lips more than anybody else. And it's one of the reasons I decided to obey the gospel. And I'll be honest with you, initially it was probably the primary reason. I didn't want to be lost. Now today it has changed to more so, I just want to be with God. Even if there wasn't a hell, I want to be with God. But I want to tell you, I consider both of them. The Bible says, behold, both the goodness and the severity of God. People need to understand that our God is a God who cannot, will not, ever, never will tolerate sin. Somebody once said hell is a place where God turns out the lights and leaves. It's darkness, outer darkness. He's not there. But my main point here is I don't want to burn. And so here's a fiery furnace that they are facing, and it could have been so easy to bend. I can just hear it. Well, everybody's doing it. Everybody else is doing it. And that's peer pressure. We're the only ones who will not be bowing. And on top of that, our office demands it. We work for the King. This is part of my job. I have to do what the King says for me to do. My office demands it. And I want to tell you one of the ones that might be the most subtle. You know, maybe we could just bow our knees, but not bow our hearts. Maybe we could just go ahead and drop to our knees and make it look like we're worshiping that image, but we're not. We're really not. We're just doing some physical thing. Our hearts are still loyal to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't go that route because they had heard God say, "You shall not bow down." And so they wouldn't bend. It can be so easy for us to bend. I've got a friend who, I met him when he was single, but he had been married before that. One of the most devout Christians I ever knew, still devout today. But he, initially, when he became a Christian, after studying his Bible for a little while, he realized that he did not have a right biblically to be married to the woman that he was married to. He did not have a right to have her. But he said, I really knew that it wasn't right. I knew deep down it wasn't right, but I just wanted somebody in the church to tell me it was okay. He said, so I was going around visiting different churches of Christ, and I told them about my situation. And he said, one place I went, he said, they told me, after they heard my marriage situation, they said, well, yes, you can be a member here, but now you can't serve the Lord's Supper. And he thought, what's up with that? I can be a member, but I can't wait on the Lord's table? And what he said is, I realized right then, is they just didn't have the guts to tell me what they knew was the truth. That's a compromise. That's bending things. Instead of saying, no, your situation's not right. You got to get it right with God. And you know what? That's what he did. And he's told me several times, we loved each other. We loved each other. He said, you could ask her today. She'd still say we love each other. But we both knew that it was not right. I did not have a right to her. And so they did what they had to do. If you don't have a right to be in that marriage, then don't stay in that marriage. And that's what they did. Now, a lot of folks say, oh, that's just being a little bit, you know. No, you can't bend God's will. And then it can be easy to follow what other people think. Sometimes you say, well, I know some Christians that don't have a problem with that. Well, I know some Christians that don't have a lot of problems with a number of things. But I'm not concerned about what other Christians think about the matter. I'm concerned about what the God of heaven thinks about the matter. There is not even a thread of evidence that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ever did that. They knew that once God has spoken on a matter, that matter is settled and there is no room for discussion or compromise. I like what I read one time. Somebody once said, we really can't bend God's word. Now think about that. We really can't bend God's word. We can only break ourselves against it. In the Olympics a few years back, you may remember this, in 2010, they had a luge competition. I think luge, is that how you say that? You know, the guys in that shuttle, and they got a little trough or a little, you know, like, the, you're getting down through there fast. And he's in this shuttle thing, and it goes around a curve, and somehow or another, it got out of the track, and he hit a steel beam. Broke him in pieces. You know why? You hit a steel beam. And that's the way God's word is. It's not going to move. God's word will not move. It will not bend. And whether we realize it or not, all we're going to do is break ourselves against it. Life is going to be what it should be when we line ourselves up with the teaching of God's word. Faith means obeying God regardless of the conflicting feelings within us. Now let's just be honest. Sometimes you know what the Bible says, but and you got this conflict. No, you can't go with your feelings. Faith is going to obey God regardless of the conflicting feelings within you. It's going to obey God regardless of the circumstances that are going on around you. Again, in the picture, here's all these other people doing this. And it obeys God regardless of the consequences that might be before you. It's going to mean this. If I don't do this, they're facing all of that. But I believe two things motivated Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. One, they knew that it would change their relationship with God. I don't know about you, but I think about that. I think about Peter on that occasion when he swore that he would never deny the Lord. But in the midst of peer pressure, they said, surely you're one of them. Surely you were with him. He said, I don't know what you're saying. Surely you're with him. Your speech betrays you. Man, I am not. And then they continue, and a third time with cursing and swearing, he says, I do not know the man. And the Bible says at that moment, the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. And I've often thought about their eyes meeting one another. I wonder what was in that look. I wonder if it was a look almost like you just did the very thing that you swore you'd never do. To see Jesus in that moment, the sadness. And the Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. You know why Peter wept? Because he knew that something had just changed in his relationship with the Lord. He knew he had hurt the Lord. He knew the Lord was disappointed. And he went out and cried his eyeballs out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that if they would bend on this occasion, that it would affect their relationship with God. But I want you to catch this one. It would also affect others and their view of God. Their God is not going to be seen so very highly if they bend. People will not think very highly of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego if they bend. And I want you to understand, the eyes of the entire nation is on these men. What will they do? The whole nation is looking at them. They are God's representatives. And let me tell you something. Where you work, where you live, you may be God's representative there too. And it might just be you and you alone. And you represent God in everything you think, say, and do. it's that way with other places. If I call Delta Airlines and I'm wanting to get me a ticket, and the Delta agent is ugly to me and rude and acts like they don't want to have anything to do with me, want to get this over with, then guess what I do? I don't like Delta. I just don't like Delta. Well, you reckon the whole company's that way? No, but that person represented Delta, and that's the way they treated me, and that's how I view Delta. And so these men represent the God of heaven. And them standing there firm says something about their God and whether He's a God that demands reverence and respect and obedience. They wouldn't bend. But then let me stress this. They also would not bow. And things get going here from bad to worse, and the pressure gets turned up. Are you still in chapter 3? Look at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" Now he gives them another chance. "Now if you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image that I have set up, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And catch this. "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hand?" Can you feel that? A king whose breath is hot towards you because you won't do a simple little thing like bowing down. Oh, I love what they say. Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us, O king. But if not," I like it, they say, "He'll deliver us. But we want you to understand one thing. Even if He doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Don't you just love that? And I think the phrase I love most in everything they said is this: "Let it be known." Let it be known. You ever tried to be a Christian in such a way that nobody really knows it? You ever been in a situation where you just kind of didn't say much, just kind of got over here and just kind of went AWOL a little bit, and, you know, maybe nobody will know I'm a Christian. Maybe nobody will really know here. I used to love the question that said, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Do you freely let the evidence be seen that I serve the God of heaven? I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it be known. We do not serve your gods, and we will not bow down and worship the gold image. Question comes up. How could they be so bold? How could they be so bold? Well, here they are. They had lived their lives. They were living their lives in the presence of the king. They know all about the king of the universe and everything in it. And they're not too scared at all of the little K-I-N-G. I heard one time about a man who went to the mountains on a little family trip. And you know how it is. Sometimes you'll come across some wildlife. And they were driving along there, and he saw a couple little bear cubs over there off in a field. And he thought, "Oh, that's beautiful. That's the cutest thing I've ever seen." And he gets out of his car, and he goes out in that field, and he's got his camera, and he's videoing those little bear cubs. And as he's looking through the viewfinder, all of a sudden he sees something else that's a whole lot bigger. And it's coming toward him. It is the mama of those bears. And it is coming with all-out ferocity. And he realizes all of a sudden, she's after me. And so he drops his camera and he runs as hard as he can. He jumps into his car, slams the door shut, just as raw she attacks that car. And somebody hearing that story said, "Man, what did that do to you?" He said, "It sure cured me of my fear of dogs." Because once you have come into the presence of a great big old bear, dogs are just a mere nuisance. And that's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. They know who the big bear of the universe is, and they love him, and they will not turn against him. And what the little K-I-N-G has to say really means little to them. Somebody once said, if we fear God, there is nothing else to fear. Have you noticed that our country is scared of everything? Oh, the market may drop, or global warming, or everybody's just, I'm not worried a bit about any of that kind of stuff. If you fear God, there's nothing else to fear. But if you don't fear God, you'll fear everything. And that's exactly where a lot of people sit. They would not bend, they would not bow, they would not burn. Remember this when we were kids? Look at verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that the heat of the furnace be made seven times hotter than it was usually heated. There's a good little point right there. You know what happens when we get real angry? We make decisions that aren't real good. If you want somebody to really hurt, you don't turn the fire up hotter. Give them a slow burn. But in his mind, this is the way to do it. Just turn it up extra hot as if that's going to hurt more. No, it doesn't hurt more. It just kind of annihilates you a lot quicker is what it does. Verse 20, he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you hear that? The men throwing them into the fire die because the fire is so hot. Jeremiah 29:22 says that men were roasted in the fire. And so they're thrown in the midst of that fire. Then look at what it says in verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke to his counselors as he called out to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men loose and walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Did we not cast three men down in the fire? I see four. And the fourth one is in the form of the Son of God. These men are walking around alive in the furnace, and they've got somebody in the furnace with them." You know, it's interesting that when he commanded for them to be taken out of the fire, look at what it says in verse 27. The satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors answered together and saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of smoke was not on them. You know, you ever grill out? I grill out every so often, and a lot of times by the time I get through grilling, I look and I don't have any hair on my hand. So I've all singed it off, and I smell like smoke, and everybody else smells good, and I stink because I was the one grilling. Why do I feel like that? Why is that? Because I've been around a fire. You can't be around a fire and not smell like smoke. These men didn't even smell like smoke. If you'd come across them somewhere later in the day, you wouldn't have even known they were been anywhere near a fire, much less in one. That's the degree to which God had protected them. The king spoke and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They have yielded their bodies that they should not serve and worship any god except their own God." And he made a decree that anyone who speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. You think he respected their God when it was all done? Absolutely. He said, because there is no other God that can deliver like this. They had a grand opportunity to magnify God, and that's what they did. Let me give you some quick points, and the lesson's yours. Persecution will still occur today. It just may take a different form. I get the idea that young Christian men are facing it quite often. Sometimes they're asked to falsify data. There's smooth words that are used to try to persuade them, but then come harassments and insults. They might be fired. They might be passed over for a promotion because they are not willing to do certain things, and so persecution comes. I'm reminded of a man one time who was in a place like that, and his boss wanted him to falsify information. He worked at a car dealership. His boss wanted him to do something unethical that would affect the numbers, tweak the numbers. I never will forget, he told me, he looked at his boss and he said, "Let me tell you something, Mr. Jackson. The man who will steal for you will steal from you. I don't think you want me doing that." Persecution will still come today. It takes a different form. God will still reward faithfulness. I'm thinking about a Christian friend of mine who was told that he had to take clients out to drink socially. That's all part of what we do here in trying to close a deal. You take them out and you socialize and you drink with them socially. He refused to do it. He said, "I cannot and I will not." He quit his job, and now he has a better job making far more money. And I'm not saying that God will always do that, but I am telling you that He will reward your faithfulness. If not in this life, in the next one. You can count on that. There is no promise that we will ever be protected from physical harm or death. I think about Acts chapter 12. You got two men in prison. One of them's name is Peter. The other one's name is James. James is taken first, and the Bible says that he was killed with the sword. What that means is they beheaded him. Peter is left in prison. He's intending to bring him out before the people the next day. No doubt what he was planning to do to Peter the next day. There's no promise that we will be protected from harm or death. But you need to understand that the Lord will be with you in the midst of it. And they can't do any more than that. We'll say something about that real quickly here. Somebody once asked the question, what happened to the fourth man? What happened to the fourth man? And the answer somebody gave was, he's still in the fire. And he is. And if you ever have to go through the fire, you can count on it. The Son of God will be there with you in the fire. And He'll help you. And He'll strengthen you once your determination is firm. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." And there is a promise of ultimate deliverance. I love Luke chapter 12 and verse 4. Luke chapter 12 and verse 4, and folks, you may have to hear this verse. I can't promise it won't come in this country. Luke chapter 12 and verse 4 says, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, they have no more that they can do." Don't you like that? You can get my body, but you can't touch me. You can't really touch the real me. They have no more that they can do. Verse 5, "I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." And then God will be glorified. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar did for God at the end of the story. And then he promoted those men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that's exactly what he will do for us. He will promote us. Persecuted? Yes. Preserved? Yes. Promoted? Yes. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. As I finish tonight, I want to say this. All of this came at a time when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have easily thought that God has left us. Our land has been devastated. Our temple is in ruins. And now we're in captivity. God has just totally abandoned me. You ever felt that way? But it is not so. God is always with His people. And one more thing I want to say. You are the centerpiece of all history. I was talking to a brother today at lunch, and he mentioned being a history buff. And I love history. I love learning about what happened in different places and that kind of thing. But one thing you need to understand is that we are the centerpiece of all history. The only reason we even know about some of these people in the Bible is because they bumped into people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were the centerpiece. Of everything going on in that nation, God was most concerned about them, and that's still true. God is more concerned about you because you are His people, and He'll always be that way for us. His chief interest is you. That's our lesson tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you in the obedience of the gospel. Really what it involves is just saying, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I want to change my life. I want Him to change me. I want to repent of my sins. I want to turn from them. I'm willing to confess that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I want to be baptized. And in baptism, what you're doing is you're basically saying, I'm crucifying the old man. I'm going to bury that old man. And I'm going to rise to be a new person. That's what happens when we're baptized into Christ. In fact, I probably will speak on that this week. I'm still going to look at that. I may do a whole sermon on it. We'll still see on that. But that's what you need to do tonight to become a Christian. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Would you come tonight and obey the gospel? The Lord will take you and add